We are going to finish the church in Sardis today. We are in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Working on the messages to the churches that Christ gave to John to give to the churches. Working on the one in Sardis. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 6. We looked at verses 1 through part of 3 last week. We'll finish that out this week. I'm going to start off in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's open in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word and the warnings given and the promises, Lord, that your word has. I praise you that we can look at this and we can find what you want for us to learn, what you have for us. Father, thank you so much for the messages you gave to these churches, all the different churches with all the different issues going on. I pray, Father, that we would glean truth from each one of them, that we would take your warnings and your promises, Lord, and take them to heart. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Christ I pray, amen. Revelation is, the theme of Revelation is the revelation of Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. And if we keep that in mind as we go through it, it's going to make a whole lot more sense. It's not so much about which event's going to happen, at what time it's going to happen, and what's going on. It's about revealing Christ to the world. Then we get to the end of it and we see that Christ is revealed in the second coming in the millennial kingdom, and he is revealed as God. So as we go through this, this is what we're looking at. John wrote the book from the island of Patmos, and he did so because of a vision that Christ gave him. And he explains how Christ looked in that vision in chapter 1. And then we get into chapter 2 and 3, and we see the seven churches. Now, Christ is sending a message to the church even today. But he's doing so through these seven churches. The number seven was complete. It's always complete in Scripture. So he's sending his truth, his complete truth, through these churches, to these churches, and to the world because of it, or to churches even today. We can glean truth off of all of these, all of the messages that he gives. We looked at the first one in Ephesus, and we saw a church that was persecuted much, but more so than the persecution, they had truth, and they had their doctrine ready and sound, but they had lost that first love. So he is trying to instill that first love again, that passion for Christ again. But then he goes to Smyrna, the next church, and it's a church that's persecuted heavily. And he doesn't really give any warnings to this church. He encourages them that even though they are very poor materially, they are very rich spiritually. We looked at Pergamum. Pergamum and Thyatira, the next two churches, and they had much the same problem, just a little bit different angles on each one. But their problems were that they had a lot of works. And their works weren't bad works or anything, but they weren't sound in their doctrine. They didn't really care as much for the knowledge of the truth. So they had falsehoods coming into the church. And in fact, in Thyatira, they had instilled a teacher there who was teaching what was false. So his warning was to wake up to the fact that they need the truth of the word. But then we looked at Sardis. We're starting in Sardis, and we're continuing in Sardis. We looked at that last week. And I want you to see in verse 2, he says, he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. In other words, that he is in control, that God has the spirit and who is in control of the pastors or the leaders of those churches. It says he's the one. So it's actually it's not the description of himself that Christ gives of himself is one of power. It's one of authority. And that was for a reason, for what he's going to be talking about. But basically he says, look, I've seen your deeds, I know your deeds, but they're not complete. They're not full of the Spirit. They're not filled up with the Spirit. The word says it's not completed. It means it's not full to overflowing with the Spirit. I've seen your deeds, but it looks like you're alive, but you're dead. So he's talking to a dead church, but not totally dead. Because he says in verse 3, I believe, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. We're about to die, which we're about to die. So he's given them hope. He's giving them a way to continue on as a church. Now remember, we're talking about the congregation of the church, the organization. We're not talking about individual Christians, because a lot of these people were not Christians. They were not following the Holy Spirit. Most of them, I believe, were unbelievers. But they were part of the group. They were part of that church, which had a presence in Sardis, but the presence wasn't Spirit-filled. It was simply doing a lot of things that looked good to them. So they were mostly unsaved. But I want to look at the warning. In the middle of verse 3, he starts off and gives a warning. And he already gave the remedy in verse 3, beginning of it. Remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. There's the remedy. But here's the warning that he gives. He says, in the middle of verse 3, he says, therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come to you. Therefore, because of everything that he said about the problems going on there in Sardis, therefore, the deeds that weren't Spirit-filled, the deeds that were just because they had always done them and not Spirit-filled, not the fact that the Spirit was moving them to be involved. Because of those deeds, he says, therefore, verse 3, if you do not wake up. Now that word if is important. Because a lot of times in Scripture we see an if that's a first-class condition, what's called a first-class condition. And you can replace since. Since this is true. In Philippians chapter 2, says, if you this, if that, and well, since this has happened, since that, all right? So that word can be since, but this word can't, right? This word is an actual if that means, in the original language, it's an if that means it could go this way or it could go this way. If you do this, then this will occur. If you don't, this won't, right? So he says, therefore, if you do not wake up, and he had already said in verse 2, wake up, strengthen the things that remain. He says, if you don't, as a congregation, now we're not talking individual Christians here, we're talking as a congregation, if you don't wake up, so that it could go either way, and it was still a possibility. They still had a possibility to repent. And the word wake up is in subjunctive. It means it's a possibility. Says, if you do not wake up, says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come to you. I will come as a thief. Now, here we get into the aspect of his judgment, his judging the church. You say, well, wait, and we've gone over this before, you know, is God judging the church? Well, absolutely. As an organization, he does. Why? And then Scripture even says, let the judgment start with us. The judgment start here. Why? So that we can show truth to the world. So that this church here can show truth to the world. So that the church in Sardis can show truth to the world. The church in Ephesus, or the church in Farmington, or the church, right? So that the truth can go out in truth. So that we are gleaning truth from the Word of God, so that we can take it and use it to show the world. And you know, one thing I want to make clear here is we're not just talking about the programs of the church, okay? So it's not just, you know, a five-day club or Sunday school. We're talking about what the people were doing to show God to their community. So individually even, but as part of the church. Because they were part of the church, they were doing things that were seen as being alive, and yet they were dead because they weren't following the Holy Spirit in it. But here's the warning that he gives. He says, therefore, if you do not wake up, if you don't do everything we've talked about here, I will come like a thief. So this is his coming, but here it's in judgment. I will come just like a thief. Now, how does a thief come? If a thief would come to your house, how would he come? With a trumpet? Hey, here I am. I'm going to steal everything in your house. No, there's two words in the original language in Greek for there's thief and there's robber. All right? So a thief is with stealth. A thief comes quietly. A thief comes so that you don't know they're coming. A robber uses violence to gain what they want. That's what in the original language, those are the differences. So the robber will come and shoot everything and grab what he wants and use violence to get it. A thief comes and takes it quietly. So what he's talking about, and he's not saying, look, I'm going to come, Jesus is going to come and take everything from you, I'm going to steal stuff from you. That's not what his point is. His point is it's going to be stealthy. It's going to be quiet. And you won't know. And in fact, he uses a double negative there. He says in verse 3, the end of it, he says, you will not know at what hour I will come to you. You'll not know. And he does that emphatically, and I'm going to point something out a little later on that. But this is used in Scripture of his second coming, where it says he'll come as a thief. It's actually used of his second coming, but this here is not talking about his second coming. Because a second coming is not conditional upon how a church reacts to the word, on how a church reacts to his warning, right? So here we're talking about him coming to this church in as a warning, just like he did with these other churches, and even like some of the churches we've already talked about, how he came and he took that lampstand away from that city, how those cities do not have a church anymore. Now here in Sardis, he's trying to warn them that this could happen too. That lampstand could be taken away. But he says, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know, absolutely emphatically, not know the hour. So did they expect the church to continue on doing what worked before or being not led by the Spirit? But most of the people in the church didn't have the Spirit, so how could they be led by the Spirit? Which here is a call to judgment, a warning to repent. And he's already said to repent. But he says, I'm going to come, and that will be in judgment. And you'll absolutely not know when. Now look at verse 4. We're talking about the promise. And this is what's fun here. Because he says, but on the other hand, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Who have not soiled their garments. So you have a few, and the word people there literally is names. You have a few names in Sardis. So some in the church were genuinely saved. Not a lot in the leadership positions, apparently. And they were a minority, and it shouldn't be that way. And why was it that way? I believe it was that way because there was no discipleship going on. There was no true teaching of the word going on. It's taking of their opinions or what used to be or how they can fit into society or whatever. You know, the good social messages. Instead of taking God's word and standing on God's truth. That's what they were doing. And that so it was not Spirit-led. It was led by humanity somehow. But it says here, and it gives them something that they would relate to. It says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, stained their garments. Now, this is something they would know about. And that's why I believe he used that. Because remember, they were the ones that invented dyeing of wool. They're the ones that came up with the aspect of using a certain dye so that you can dye wool, you make colors. So they knew what stained garments were. And that's why he said that. You have some who haven't taken that unrighteous living, haven't taken that their own righteousnesses instead of the righteousness God gives, instead of the Spirit-led life, and have sought to live that out. What do we know about our own righteousness, according to Scripture? Our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags, soiled rags. Why? But they're good things. They're not bad things, but they are not from the Holy Spirit. They are not from God. But God's righteousness through us is what he desires. And how do we know that? Well, we know that from the Word of God. And we know that from how God uses us in situations. He does so according to his Word, according to the Spirit that he gives us. And not only that, but it says, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They will walk with me. To walk is to live. To walk with Christ is to live for him in dependence of Christ. But it says they will walk with me in white, I believe. Doesn't it say that? Yeah, walk with me in white. And you get down to verse 5 and it says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. So what are we talking about when it says white? Because they were big on wool. They were big on dyeing things. They understood soiled stuff. They understood colored. But you have to start with that white. And so what is it about white? Well, all through Scripture, what we see in God, in angels, are what? They're always pure. They're always dressed in white. It's a purity. The aspect of being pure. They will walk with Christ in purity. What God gives us is salvation, going from death to life, having new life. White was always associated with God, with angels. And look what it says at the end of that verse. It says, for they are worthy. They are worthy. Now, these are the people who were genuinely saved. These are the people who were listening to the Spirit, who were following the leading of the Spirit, and there weren't that many. It says they are worthy, and it's not because of their own righteous deeds. It's not because of in and of themselves. What makes us worthy before God? I mean, if we could stand before God, would we say, well, you know, it's because I'm so good, because I'm worthy. And you know, I don't want you to take this wrong. We're not. But Christ is going to present us to God and say, these people are worthy. And Christ doesn't lie. And he's right here. This is Christ saying, these people are worthy. But it's not because they are such super wonderful people. And it won't be because we are such super wonderful people. It's because of the blood of Christ that's covered us. It's because we have been washed and we have been cleansed and we have been sanctified by Jesus Christ. It's because we have trusted Christ for our salvation instead of our own righteousness, instead of our own ways. So what makes us worthy is Christ. And it doesn't mean we're worthy, it means he is worthy. And he lives through us. And that's why Christ can someday present us to his Father as being worthy. Not that I deserve worthiness at all, but I have been given it as a gift, and you have been given it as a gift if you know Christ as your Savior. So here, these folks, we're talking about those who truly are saved, and it says they're going to be walking with me in white, in purity, because they're worthy, because of what Christ has done for them, not because of what they are doing, but because Christ has made them who they are, given them new life, not from their own deeds, but because he made them a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. So our worth then is based on Christ. And we are worth Christ to God. Get that in your head. Remember the passage that said he became sin for us, the nature of sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when God looks at us, he sees Christ, his own righteousness in us. That's the remnant in this church in Sardis that Jesus is speaking of. That's the remnant that he has in this dead church where just very little is alive. He has a group of people who are worthy because they are walking in Christ in dependence of him and who are saved and listening to the Spirit. It's talking about that faithful remnant. And the aspect of having a remnant is throughout Scripture. There was a remnant in Israel. There was, remember with Elijah or Elisha, one of those guys. He said, I'm the last prophet. And he says, no, I have 5,000 or I don't know how many others that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There is a remnant. And here in this church in Sardis, he has a remnant. God preserved that remnant. In Sardis, it's few. But look what it says. Verse 5. Because this, again, we're still on the promise. He who overcomes, and we've talked about that before, is those who have salvation. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes, so the faithful ones, the ones who have salvation, the ones who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and are following the Spirit, who are desiring to live by the Spirit, says you will be clothed in white. Again, purity, faithfulness, righteousness of God. This is their identity, their position in Christ, who they are, and it's a great privilege. But look at the next thing, because this is confusing for a lot of people. It says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will not erase his name. So a lot of people say, well, that's a threat. That's a threat, that he can erase your name from the book of life. We're talking about the Lamb's book of life here. Back in Exodus, there's a place where it's the name is blotted out of the book of the living. That's not the Lamb's book of life. That's just people who are alive. And he said, I'm going to blot these people's name. And they died. They died. Here, we're talking about the Lamb's book of life. And how can he threaten me? Well, number one, I want you to see this is not a threat. This is a promise. This is a promise. Look what it says. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. That word not, again, a double negative. I will not. Now in English, that means he will. Aren't you glad this wasn't written in English? All right? If you not something, that means it is something. Well, not in the Greek. In the Greek, that means no, absolutely not. It says, I will absolutely not erase his name. Now you say, well, it sounds like a threat because he might erase somebody's name. No. So it's a possibility. No, it's not. If you look back in the last verse, what we looked at in verse 3, in the thief that came at the end of verse 3, I will come like a thief and you will what? Not know. Does that mean that you can know? Does that mean it's possible for you to know? No. It means it's impossible for you. That means it's only in the heart of Christ when he would come to that church in judgment. It's only in his heart. There's no way you will ever know because there's no way you can know. Now take that same double negative, take it over here to verse 5. It says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. There's no way that can happen. There's no way it's possibly ever will happen. Why? Because God's promise is to give us eternal life. Not eternal life until I get tired of you and erase your name. That's not in Scripture at all. Right? We are promised eternal life. We're never told that he will take any name out of the book of life. Placed there because of the actions of Christ, not because of our own actions. So it's because of his actions. It's that same double negative. There's no way that they would know the time, and there's no way that that Christ will ever go against his truth, his word, and erase the name. Because he has promised that anyone who comes to him with salvation will have eternal life. So there's a lot of security in this. Instead of being threatened, we should have peace and security from this. We should find rest in that promise. This is a very positive promise. Not only that, but he'll confess our name, says their name. He says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is Christ purifying his church so that he can present us before his Father as blameless and above reproach. Remember that in Ephesians? To present his bride as blameless and above reproach. And it's only because of his work. It's only because of the white garments. It's only because of his promises. That's the only reason. Look at verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear is those who are saved, those who have spiritual discernment. He says, let him hear what it says to all the churches. Right? Not just this one, but all of them. All of them that he has talked to and will talk to. Even this dead church. So what happened in this dead church? What do we know from Sardis? Well, the only thing that we know for sure is that a couple decades after this, there was a godly man who was very prominent, and his name was Melato, I think, something like that. But anyway, he served as a bishop in Sardis, and he was very godly, very prominent, so there had to have been some form of revival that happened in this church. There was some aspect of revival. This church, Jesus himself says, look, you have some deeds, but it looks like you're alive, but you're dead. And there's very little here that isn't dead. But wake up and remember your path. Remember the truth. Remember what and repent. And somehow this church did that at some point, because what they produced later was godly. What came out of there later was godly. So, and it was decades after that. But even for that dead church, the remnant of believers allowed God to work through them to put the church there on the right path. So, what do we learn from this church? Because I want to take every church that we go through here and pick up something we can learn. Well, the first thing is to be watchful. To wake up to that. Be watchful. Don't let this church ever get into that state. In your life, are you following the Word of God? Are you listening to the Spirit as He leads, as He guides you? Because He will put people in front of you that He won't put in front of me. He will give you situations and opportunities that He doesn't give to me, that He won't give to us as a church through a program. He'll give you a way to minister to someone that He won't give to me. Somebody say, he's the preacher. I don't want to get, he's scary. But they'll talk to you. And they'll open up to you, and you will have a chance to minister because the Holy Spirit can move in you the same as He can move in me, the same as He can move through programs or whatever. Be open to the Spirit's leading. Be listening to this. I can tell you times in my life when I know that the Spirit was leading. And I can also tell you times in my life, specifically one particular that haunts me, in which the Spirit was leading and I said nothing. I even knew what to say and I said nothing because I didn't want Him to think bad about me or something. It was just amazingly quenching the Spirit. But God gives you the opportunities to follow His Spirit according to His Word. You know what the Word says. If you get into the Word and you know what the Word says and you know the Word says this and you have an opportunity to apply that, follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Listen. Be watchful. Don't let that happen in this church. Follow the promptings of the Spirit. Search the Word of God. Make sure that what you are showing the community is truth. Stand firm in that Word. What Connie read this morning in Ephesians. I mean, why do we have the sword of the truth? Why do we have the Word of God? So we can stand firm. Just what Jesus did in His temptation. He used the Spirit. He used the sword of the Spirit. He used the Word of God against Satan to what? To stand firm. He didn't attack Satan with it. He stood firm on the truth, which is what we need to do. Stand firm on that Word, the truth. let our actions be a result of knowing God's word of truth, walking in dependence of Christ. And it all starts with salvation. You know, this church in Sardis, there wasn't a lot of them that were saved. And I've talked to most all of you, and I think there are a lot of you who are. I truly believe that. So I don't, it's hard to compare churches. But at the same time, it's all of this, leading of the Spirit, knowing the Word, spiritually discernment, starts with salvation. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please consider that today, being a child of His. If you have trusted Him, then continue with faithfulness to His Word. Continue on living what He says in His Word. Why? So that we can show the community, so that we can show others the truth of God. Listen to the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the warning you gave here in Sardis and the promise. Lord, we take that promise and we're just amazed. But Father, you gave that warning to a dead church. And Father, somehow they had a revival and they woke up and they repented and they did what you desired that they do. And we praise you for that. We thank you for the message to each of the churches. I pray that our church would take to heart every message to every one of these churches so that we can look at each individual situation, because there's a lot of different churches in our country, a lot in the world, but especially here in our country, that a lot of different ways and a lot of different messages. But Father, I pray that the message of this church in Bonaparte would be the truth from your word, that we might be listening to the Spirit. We might be following the opportunities that you open up and you give. Because, Father, nothing happens by chance. You are in control, and we praise you. We love you, honor your name. Help us, Lord God, to be watchful. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.